Welcome to another inspiring message recorded at Rivers Church.
Hi, church. It's great being online with you today. You know, we so miss being with you in person, and we are praying that it won't be too long before we can meet again at church. But in the meantime, I just want to remind you that we are praying for you and trusting God for His provision and protection over you and your family. Let's pray and commit the word to God. Heavenly Father, thank you that you love us and that you care for us, Lord. And as we go to your word today, will you speak to us? Will you guide us and encourage us and strengthen us, Lord? And will you remind us to keep drawing closer to you? We commit ourselves to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as I begin today, I want to tell you about a lady called Lori Laws. And she was a beautiful young woman who had everything going for her. And in her book, Blessing in the Storm, she writes, "I was a self-absorbed, overconfident, super snob. Image was everything. Self-sufficiency, making money, and striving for material things was what was important to me. I was out to live the glamorous life, being in charge of my own destiny, and everything was about status, prestige, and feeding my huge ego. I elevated myself on a pedestal. In my mind, I was better than others. Everything was about me, me, and me." Well, Lori then got married in December 1999 at the age of 30, and her life was moving ahead very nicely according to her own plans. Then 6 months later, in June 2000, things started going wrong. She said crazy things were happening to my body. Things like not being able to keep my balance, loss of coordination, leg heaviness and weakness, shooting pains up and down my spine. I needed to walk with a cane to prevent myself from walking into things. My knees would lock, my leg muscles wouldn't bend. All this deterioration occurred in a very short period of time. My physical body was no longer under my control. My beautiful life was being ripped apart. When I tried to walk, I was as stiff as Frankenstein. I felt as ugly as Frankenstein. I was humiliated. Now, Lori was diagnosed with hereditary spastic paraplegia, which is a rare form of muscular dystrophy. And it's a degenerative disease for which there is no cure. And then she said this, "My disease brought me to my knees. Everything in my life was shaken. My career, my health, my marriage, my finances, and my sanity." You see, muscular dystrophy brought Lori Laws to her knees. But it was in that dark place that she found Jesus and gave her life to Him. Now, the phrase "brought me to my knees" is a well-known expression, and it means that something was really hard, so much so that you could not stand. It carries within it the concept of weakness and defeat, of being overcome, of feeling helpless, of having come to the end of yourself. And I think we can all agree that the last 18 months have brought countless people all over the world to their knees. People have been brought to their knees in their finances, in their health, in their marriages, in their families. Many have experienced the death of not just one, but several loved ones. And the grief and the tragedy is so huge that they feel they are crumbling under the weight of it all. Now, you know, as hard as it is, being brought to our knees is not entirely a bad thing. And don't get me wrong, what is happening is not good. The trials and the tragedy and the pain and the suffering is not good. But being on our knees is a good thing if it brings us to the feet of Jesus. Because it's at the feet of Jesus where we find what we need. And I want to share a message with you today around the title, Hope at the Feet of Jesus. You know, many different people fell at the feet of Jesus throughout his time on earth. And right at the start, at his birth, we read about the wise men who followed the star of Bethlehem, where they found Jesus. And Matthew 2 tells us, when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. The wise men fell down and they worshipped him as king, giving him glory and honor. And that really should also be our response to Jesus, to fall at his feet in worship. Now, interestingly enough, before Jesus began his public ministry, he was tempted in the wilderness by the devil. And the devil wanted Jesus to worship him at his feet. And Matthew 4 says to us, the devil said to Jesus, "All these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." And then Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve." And Jesus rebuked Satan with the words of Deuteronomy 6:13, that we must worship and serve only God. Now, the devil only mentioned worship, but Jesus knew that worship and service always go together. Who we worship, we will serve. And you and I were created first and foremost to worship God and to glorify him with our lives. You know, the New Testament records different people who fell at the feet of Jesus, like we said, but all the accounts had two things in common. Firstly, Jesus responded kindly to every single person who fell at his feet. He didn't scold them. He didn't chase them away. He responded graciously with mercy to every single one of them. And then secondly, every single person who came to him came in humility. They humbled themselves before him. And this is so crucial. You know, we cannot come to Jesus in pride, thinking we can demand things from him, or that we are so good that he should be impressed with us in any way. He's not our servant. He's the king of the universe. And without humility, we will not be able to bend our knees to him, and we will not be able to receive from him. And this is why it's so often that we find that people have to be brought to their knees by their circumstances before they are willing to bow their knees to Jesus, because humility does not come naturally to us. However, time and time again, the Bible promises that it is humble people who will receive from God. And in his letter, James reminds us in chapter 4, he says, "Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up in honor." Now, Queen Victoria was the British monarch who ruled in the 1800s and died in 1901. And one particular Sunday, she was quite moved as the preacher was speaking about the second coming of Christ. And after the service, she said to him, "Oh, how I wish that the Lord might come during my lifetime." And when the preacher asked her why, she replied, "I should so like to lay my crown at his feet." You see, a humble spirit says, "Everything I have and everything I am is only by the grace of God, and he deserves the praise and honor, not me." And the only way that we can approach Jesus, the only way that we can be at his feet, is in a position of humility. Because firstly, at the feet of Jesus, we recognize our wretchedness and his righteousness. And earlier during the offering, we read how Jesus called Peter to go beyond average and fish in deeper water. And as Peter obeyed, he caught a miraculous amount of fish. And in that instant, as he saw the miracle, Peter had a flashing moment of complete clarity. He recognized Jesus for who he really was, not just a great teacher, but the Son of God. And in the bright light of that revelation, Peter saw himself too for who he really was, a desperate, wicked sinner, not fit to be in the presence of the Almighty, All-Holy God. And this is what we read in Luke chapter 5. When Simon Peter realized what had happened, he fell to his knees before Jesus and said, "O Lord, please leave me. I'm such a sinful man." For he was awestruck by the number of fish they had caught. And Jesus replied to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you'll be fishing for people." As Peter had the revelation of Jesus and of himself, he fell to his knees in surrender, completely undone. And in that moment of humility and submission, Jesus changed his life and gave him his divine purpose. You know, church, every single one of us need the revelation that Peter had, that we are sinners in desperate need of a Savior, and that only Jesus can be that Savior. Without that revelation, we will never be able to fall at his feet in humility and worship. And a prideful spirit cannot bow the knee to Jesus. And unfortunately, therefore, a prideful spirit cannot receive God's grace and forgiveness. Like Peter, the more we come to God in humility, the more we will see ourselves for who we truly are. But more importantly, the more we will see him for who he truly is. And as we do that, our faith is built, our trust is built, and we will see God's purposes unfold in our lives. Now, secondly, at the feet of Jesus, we build a deep relationship with him. And Mary, the sister of Martha and Lazarus, gives us a great example of taking the time to be close to Jesus, to humbly sit at his feet and to learn from him. And this is what we read in Luke 10. Mary sat at the Lord's feet, listening to what he taught. But Martha was distracted by the big dinner she was preparing. And she came to Jesus and said, "Lord, doesn't it seem unfair to you that my sister just sits here while I do all the work? Tell her to come and help me." But the Lord said to her, "My dear Martha, you are worried and upset over all these details. There's only one thing worth being concerned about. Mary has discovered it, and it will not be taken away from her." You know, I think like Martha, all of us can say that we get worried and upset over all the details in our lives. But we need to recognize, like Mary, that the one thing necessary in life is sitting at Jesus' feet and listening to his word. You know, when Jesus was tempted by the devil, he spoke to him in Matthew chapter 4, and he said, "Man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." When we take the time daily to sit at the feet of Jesus by opening up our Bibles and letting him speak to us through his word, we grow in our faith and we build a deep relationship with him. And when we then encounter challenges, we are able to run to him and not away from him, because we have learned that we can trust him fully and completely. But it does take a deliberate, continuous decision to prioritize time with God. Now, a few years back, a time management expert was speaking to a group of business students, and he pulled out a 4-liter wide-mouthed container and set it on a table in front of him. Then he took about a dozen fist-sized rocks and carefully placed them in one at a time into the jar. When no more rocks would fit inside, he asked the class, "Is this jar full?" And everyone answered, "Yes." He said, "Ah." He reached under the table and pulled out a bucket of gravel. And he poured some in and shook the jar so that the gravel worked its way in between the larger rocks. Then he asked again, "Is the jar full?" And by this time the class was onto him, so they replied, "Probably not." "Good," he replied. He reached under the table and brought out a bucket of sand. And he dumped the sand in, and it went into all the spaces left between the rocks and the gravel. And once more he asked, "Is the jar full?" "No," the class shouted. "Good," he said again. Then he grabbed a pitcher of water and poured it in until the jar was full to the brim. Then he asked the class, "What was the point of the illustration?" And one eager beaver said, "The point is, no matter how full your schedule is, if you try really hard, you can always fit some more things into it." "No," the speaker replied, "that's not the point. The point is this: if you don't put the big rocks in first, you'll never get them in at all." You know, church, Jesus is saying, time spent sitting at my feet and listening to my word is a big rock. It is at the feet of Jesus where we grow in our relationship with him. And then thirdly, we find healing at the feet of Jesus. When we look at all the people who found themselves at the feet of Jesus, we see that most of them had burdens that they desperately needed help with. They had come to the end of themselves and their resources. And in Matthew 15, we read that great crowds came to him, bringing with them the lame, the blind, the crippled, the mute, and many others. And they put them at his feet and he healed them. And one person who came to Jesus was Jairus, a synagogue leader, a very important man. You know, wherever he went, people showed him respect and honor, and he was someone that others looked up to. But Jairus came to the end of himself. He faced a problem that he could not fix. His daughter was dying, and he could not help her. And so we find important Jairus pushing through the crowd, desperately falling at the feet of Jesus in an act of submission and surrender. And we read in Mark 5, then a leader of the local synagogue, whose name was Jairus, arrived. When he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet, pleading fervently with him. My little daughter is dying, he said. Please come and lay your hands on her. Heal her so she can live. We read that as Jesus went with Jairus, he first healed the woman with the issue of blood, who also fell at his feet. And then when he got to Jairus' daughter, she had already died, but he raised her back to life. Jairus found healing for his daughter at the feet of Jesus. Now, it's a fact of life that not everybody we pray for gets healed. You know, sometimes we fervently pray for people and they still die. And when this happens, people respond in different ways as they try and make sense of their grief. Some say that the correct prayer was not prayed, the correct words were not said, the right format was not used when God was petitioned for healing. But Scripture doesn't support that. Scripture teaches that God responds to our hearts as we submit our needs to Him. You know, others blame God, trying to find out why their prayer for healing wasn't answered in the way they wanted it to be. But we have to remember that God is sovereign. His ways are not our ways. As it says in Deuteronomy 29, the secret things belong to the Lord our God. And Paul reminds us in Romans 11, oh, how great are God's riches and wisdom and knowledge. How impossible it is for us to understand His decisions and His ways. You know, church, our job is not to try and understand everything. If we could, then we wouldn't need God. Our job is to trust God completely and exercise our faith by asking for healing. But the results are not in our hands. Warren Wiesbe, the Bible commentator, says this. He says, God's love for His own is not a pampering love. It is a perfecting love. The fact that He loves us and we love Him is no guarantee that we will be sheltered from the problems and pains of life. After all, the Father loves His Son, and yet the Father permitted His beloved Son to drink the cup of sorrow and experience the shame and pain of the cross. We must never think that love and suffering are incompatible. Certainly, they unite in Jesus Christ. You know, even when Jesus was on earth, not everybody in Israel got healed. We know this because after Jesus ascended into heaven, Peter and John healed a crippled beggar right outside the temple in the name of Jesus. And then in Acts 5, we read that people brought their sick to the apostles in Jerusalem, and they were healed in Jesus' name. You know, we won't always see the answer to our prayers in this life, but when we face challenges, our response should be the same as that of Mary, the sister of Martha and Lazarus. When Lazarus got sick, Mary and Martha sent word to Jesus, asking him to please come urgently and heal their brother. But Jesus didn't respond as they had wanted him to. He took too long to arrive, and in that time, Lazarus died. And when Jesus finally did arrive, we see how Mary responded. In John 11, when Mary arrived to the place where Jesus was and she saw Jesus, she fell at his feet and said, Lord, if only you had been here, my brother would not have died. Mary didn't run away from Jesus. She ran to him with her grief and confusion. She fell at his feet and poured out her sorrow. And in doing so, she found comfort. Yes, Lazarus was healed, but church, in the same way, when we come to the feet of Jesus, number four, we find comfort at his feet. Like Mary, we always have a choice as to how we will respond. When things go wrong, when we had trusted God for breakthrough and our prayers did not get answered the way we wanted them to, then we have a choice. Will we reject Jesus Or will we run to him and surrender our lives, our will, and our desires afresh to him? Will we allow him to comfort us and strengthen us? You know, we will only be able to do this, to run to him, if we have been in the habit of being at his feet and spending time with him. Mary could run to Jesus. She could fall at his feet in her grief because she had already been at his feet in complete trust, learning from him and building a relationship with him, like we said in point two. And because she was at the feet of Jesus, firstly for relationship, and then also in her grief, we then find her a third time at the feet of Jesus, later, where she was wiping his feet with her hair and anointing them with a costly perfume as a beautiful act of worship. Fifthly, we find wholeness at the feet of Jesus. In the Bible, we see people falling at the feet of Jesus in worship, in desperation, in surrender, but also in gratitude. And in Luke 17, we read how 10 lepers came to Jesus and begged him to heal them. He sent them on their way, and as they went, they realized that they were healed from their leprosy. And we then read in verse 15 of chapter 17, one of them, when he saw that he was healed, came back to Jesus, shouting, "Praise God!" He fell to the ground at Jesus' feet, thanking him for what he had done. This man was a Samaritan. And Jesus asked, "Didn't I heal 10 men? Where are the other 9? Has no one returned to give glory to God except this foreigner?" And Jesus said to the man, "Stand up and go. Your faith has healed you." And that word is also, "your faith has saved you." And the root word in the Greek here is the word sozo. And it refers to healing both physically and spiritually. Jesus healed all 10 lepers from their physical skin disease. But the Samaritan man received wholeness. He was healed both physically and spiritually because he fell to the feet of Jesus in gratitude. And in speaking of this Samaritan man, John MacArthur says this. He says, "You see in this man trust and gratitude and humility and commitment and love and praise and worship, all components of a faith that's way beyond the other 9. It's a faith that embraces Jesus as God, as Lord. It's a faith that bows humbly in recognition of one's lowliness in his presence. It's a faith that Jesus says saves." When we keep placing ourselves at the feet of Jesus in faith and trust and gratitude, he makes us whole. We find our physical needs as well as our spiritual and emotional needs met by him. We find everything we need as we lay our lives down at the feet of Jesus. And so to sum it all up, lastly, we find hope at the feet of Jesus. In the book of Revelation, we see the Apostle John, who by now is a very old man living in exile on the island of Patmos. And he encounters the resurrected, glorified Jesus. And this is what John says in chapter 1. "When I turned to see who was speaking to me, I saw 7 gold lampstands. And standing in the middle of the lampstands was someone like the Son of Man. He was wearing a long robe with a gold sash across his chest. His head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like flames of fire. His feet were like polished bronze refined in a furnace, and his voice thundered like mighty ocean waves. He held 7 stars in his right hand, and a sharp 2-edged sword came from his mouth, and his face was like the sun in all its brilliance." He was terrifying, amen. "When I saw him, I fell at his feet as if I were dead. But he laid his right hand on me and said, 'Don't be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I died, but look, I am alive forever and ever. And I hold the keys of death and the grave.'" And John sees Jesus in all his splendor and glory, and he is undone. He is terrified and falls down like a dead man. But see how Jesus responds. "He laid his right hand on me and said, 'Don't be afraid.'" You know, Jesus didn't flex his divine muscles and shout with a thunderous voice to make John even more afraid. He did the opposite. He spoke kindly and placed his hand on John to strengthen him. And he chose words of comfort that we can find in the Bible hundreds of times. Do not be afraid. What's causing you fear today? Let these words of Jesus bring you hope and courage. We don't have to be afraid of any challenge we might be facing because of who God is. And then Jesus said also, I am the first and the last. He is divine and eternal. Amen. And then he goes on to say, I am the living one. I died, but look, I am alive forever and ever. You know, John had witnessed Jesus' gruesome crucifixion. And there is no hurt on earth that God does not understand. But because of the resurrection, death has been beaten once and for all. And then Jesus says, I hold the keys of death and the grave. God reigns supreme. He opens and shuts doors that no one else can. And Jesus holds the key to the kingdom of God and the entrance into eternal life. And I like what Christian author Arlene Pellicane says. She says, he shall return as the ultimate victor over the devil and death. We will fall at his feet in worship. God is all powerful and hallelujah, he is on our side. Amen. Church, today, let's be found at the feet of Jesus. Let's humbly come before him with grateful hearts. Let's worship him and adore him for who he is. And let's come with a confidence that he loves us and cares for us and will supply all our needs through his glorious riches. Now, if you are watching today and you have never made a conscious decision to surrender your life to Jesus, then I want to strongly encourage you to make that decision today. You know, Jesus paid for your life with his blood. He has paved the way so that your sins can be forgiven, so that you can be in relationship with your heavenly Father, and so that you can go to heaven one day when you die. But it's not an automatic thing. God doesn't want mindless robots. He wants children who will deliberately choose him as their God and who want to be in relationship with him. And so today, will you choose to fall at his feet and accept Jesus Christ? If that's you, pray this prayer with me and start your new life with Jesus today. Heavenly Father, I am on my knees before you today, Lord, and I come to you in humility, declaring that I am a sinner in need of your grace. Thank you that Jesus died on the cross for my sins so that I can be forgiven. Today, Lord, I accept your free gift of salvation and I surrender my life to you in full. Thank you that as I do that, I become a child of God. Lord, will you help me on this new journey with you? Will you guide me and teach me your ways? In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. Amen. Well, if you prayed that prayer today, congratulations. You know, making a decision for Jesus is only the first step in a life-changing journey with God. And I want to encourage you to head over to our website where you will find more information on the decision that you've made today and on your next steps on this journey of faith. And you can also WhatsApp the number on the screen and one of our team will be in contact with you during the week. Now, church, thank you for joining us online today. Have a blessed week and remember to spend time daily at the feet of Jesus. God bless.
We hope you have been blessed and inspired by this message.